Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. For our session today, we're going to be looking at two different sections in Romans. I'm going to deal with one first and then the second one just after that. The first one's going to be very familiar to many of you, and then the other one maybe not as familiar. The first one we're going to do this morning to kind of begin to start studying the how much more passages, and the one right after that is actually we're just going to touch on it because it's going to be laying a foundation, theologically deep foundation, for where we're going to be going in the rest of our study for this week. As I've been praying about these messages for years, as I've been preaching full time since I'm 19 years old, and I'm 54 now. I know I'm too young and good looking to have that be true, but. I actually have been wanting for years to preach on the how much more passages in Scripture. I kept seeing them as I've been studying and teaching the Word. And as I've been praying about what to preach on this cruise, this being our sixth Just to Preach a Bible cruise, we were riding in the car one time and my oldest daughter, Nicole, said, "Dad, you've been wanting to preach on the much more passages. Why don't you just do a series on that?" And I sensed immediately the Lord was saying that's where we're to go. But the more I kept finding them, the more I kept realizing there's more, much more passages than we have time to cover in one study. And then something else began to hit my heart. The fact that God had to write how much more so many times in the Word is evidence of how much Satan wants to blind us. Folks, that's where I want you to begin to come with an honest attitude that says, "Lord, I want you to show me. Help me understand things that Satan might have kept me from seeing." You know Satan wants to blind the world of even knowing who Jesus is and how to come to faith and how to come to salvation through faith. Satan's desire, the Bible even says, Paul says, if what I'm saying to you makes no sense, that Satan's blinded your eyes. But after we become Christians, after we trust him as our Savior, Satan still keeps trying to blind us to all that there is. It's kind of like coming on a cruise ship and saying, "Man, I really enjoyed the restaurant that we ate at last night." And then the next night saying, "I really enjoyed the restaurant." And well, did you try the barbecue place? Did you try the Guy Fieri burger? Did you try, there's a buffet? I didn't know anything about, there's much more than just the restaurant that you ate at. Satan wants to blind us to some of these truths that we're going to be looking at this week. I pray that God would open our eyes. And as we're here this whole week, keep inviting more people to come because it won't do them any harm to hear the Word of God. We'd love to see this room full even more. We've got a few more seats available. So Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to begin in verses 1 through 11. And I'm at the age now that I need my readers to be able to read the Word. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So now if you look at this passage, as you begin to look at it, Paul starts off by saying, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith." If you had read prior to where he is in chapter 5, he had been spending a lot of time laying out the fact that you're not saved or justified in God's eyes or declared righteous by anything you do. It's only by faith alone. You all know, hopefully, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, how we're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, not of ourselves, so that no one can boast. Salvation is a gift of God by faith alone. Now, let me show you a couple of the passages that kind of lay that out for us. Go to Romans chapter 3 and look at go to Romans chapter 6. You're in chapter 5. Jump over to chapter 6 and look at verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Back to chapter 3 now and look at verses 21 through 24. Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So as we begin to look at the much more passage, you've got to understand first and foremost, as Paul starts off this passage, he said, now that we have been justified by faith. Folks, you will not understand the much more passage that we're going to get to today if you still think you're going to get into heaven because you've been good enough. You will never understand the much more because you only move into understanding that by faith. And you only begin this relationship with God by faith. You have to come to a place where you realize everyone sins. We all sin. And you are guilty before God because of that. But you, by faith, believe that God Himself had this plan already in mind before the foundation of the world, that He Himself was going to come down, and He came down as a man. Jesus is God Himself. He took on flesh. He lived in a human body just like yours and mine. He never sinned. And then God punished Him instead of us. And by His own death and His own power, He rose from the dead. And now He gives eternal life to those who believe by faith. That what Jesus did covers them, and you give Him your life. When you've done that by faith, you have now moved into a relationship with God where you are justified. You are declared righteous. It's a legal term. It's like you've been stamped righteous. And then on top of that, he adds something else here in Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5. Look at what he says. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Don't miss that. Because unfortunately, as I've been traveling the country for years and teaching the Word of God, I'm saddened to see so many Christians who don't understand the fact that you're at peace with God. He's not out to get you. You're already at peace with God. You remember back in Luke chapter 2, when the angels came and announced the birth of Jesus, they said that there is now peace on earth to whom what? To whom His favor rests. Don't miss that. The angels came and announced to the shepherds that the birth of Jesus had come, and they said, peace on earth now has come to whom His favor rests. It's available to the whole world. It's available to the whole earth, but it's only received by faith. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. See, because not only are we at peace with God, we're guaranteed salvation and eternity in heaven. It's a guarantee. I know too many Christians are hoping that they can hang on to their salvation. They've been taught that they could lose it. But in Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, in Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. By the way, do you think if God gives you a guarantee, He's going to go back on it? No, you've been guaranteed eternal life. If you have entered into this relationship with God by faith, you've been guaranteed eternal life. And on top of that, you're at peace with God. Go over to 1 John chapter 4. Let's let the scripture keep showing us what the Word of God says. I could waste your time by standing up here and talking to you about this, but you know what? I've come to realize over the years, the Word of God is far more powerful than anything I could add to it. So 1 John chapter 4, look at what it says, and starting in verse 9. In this, the love of God, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He's given us what? His Spirit. We just saw that in Ephesians chapter 1. You're sealed when you believe by His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the whole world. And whoever confesses, though, that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What he says is this: we've come to know that this love that God has for us, because he's given us his spirit, and we come to believe it. And though so much so that we're not even worried about the day of judgment. Some of you know, some of you don't know. I went through a period a couple years ago where I had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma and was given less than 2 years to live. And then by God's grace, through the chemo and the radiation and all that, I've been cancer-free now for over 2 years. But there was a period where we weren't sure if I was going to be going to heaven early or whether or not I was going to still be preaching on cruise ships. Either are good. But listen, I was never worried about when I died. There wasn't a fear at all, because I knew that when I passed from this life to the next, I was going into the presence of God. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a good guy. Ask my wife and my kids. They're on the ship. You'll meet them this week. You know, it's because of Jesus. I was declared righteous. And I knew there's no fear of him judging me anymore. My sin has been taken care of through what Jesus did. I'm at peace with God. And that goes right back to where we're going in our next section, to Romans 5. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Look at what he says then in verses 3 through 5. Not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, we know we're going to heaven. Look at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our what? Rejoice in our what? Sufferings? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he's given to us. Don't miss this, folks. If you've been declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, and if you are at peace with God because you've been declared righteous, you can rejoice when suffering comes. Why? Because God is not out to get you. There are too many Christians today, unfortunately, that have been lied to by the enemy. And even though they're saved, when trouble comes and sickness comes, like cancer, like I've been through, or dealing with a voice that doesn't want to work on one of the most important years of our ministry, I never once thought, well, God's punishing me. You know why? Because he already put his full wrath for all of my sin at Jesus on the cross. Jesus paid the full price for my sin and yours. That's why he cried out on the cross, to Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. When we go through sufferings now, the Bible says, because we're at peace with God and we can rejoice in the fact that we're going to heaven and we have the hope of the glory of God, when suffering comes, our first thought should never be, God's upset or God's punishing me. And too many of you have had someone in your family, like a loved one, pass away, and you've thought to yourself, God's punishing me because of things that I've done. Or this happened, I lost my job because God's upset that I didn't do this or I didn't do that. Folks, you've been blinded by the enemy. There's much more that we want to get to this morning so that you can see you're at peace with God. He's already judged all of your sin, and you don't have to fear when suffering comes. God's got a good purpose for it. That's what the Bible says, you know, by the way. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're not sure where 1 Peter is, it's really easy to find. Go to 2 Peter and then back up one book. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verses 3 and following. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." By the way, are you holding on to your salvation, or is God holding on to your salvation for you? God's holding on to it for you. So it doesn't matter how good you do. Man, once we really understand the much more of Scripture, it'll really help us. "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen to what he says here. He says, we all have been declared righteous by God through faith in his Son. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, as Paul said as well. We know we're going to heaven, but though for a little while we're still here, we're going to suffer trials, suffering, but we can rejoice in them. Why? Because God is not mad at us, and he's not going to punish us. Stick with me, because the scripture is about to explain to us back in our passage in Romans why we can know this. You all know James chapter 1, don't you? If you don't, turn there real quick. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. In James chapter 1, look at verses 2 through 4. Count it all misery, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. That's not what it says at all, is it? Count it as a time to grumble, my brothers, when you meet trials of all... No. Count it as a time to question your faith, my brothers, when you... That's not what it says, is it? Count it all what? Joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or complete, lacking in nothing. Folks, it's time that we really start to understand the whole of Scripture. Too many of us, if I had to ask you, if you died today, would you go to heaven? I've heard too many Christians say, hope so. Man, you hadn't even begun in the whole process of really understanding what it means and what the Bible says. If you have declared that Jesus is the only way you're going to heaven because of his sinless life, his resurrection from the dead, his death on your behalf, if that is what you've declared and you put all your eggs in that basket, folks, you are guaranteed eternity because of God's promise in his word. And you don't have to worry about when you die. On top of that, you're at peace with God. He's not going to judge you anymore according to your sin. And on top of that, here's this, when suffering comes now, you can actually rejoice in your suffering because you know it's not tied to anything you've done, and God's using it to display his glory, to prove your faith genuine. Oh, and listen, doesn't the Bible say that we're to be ready to give reason for the hope that lies within us? Well, when is the world going to see this hope that lies within us? As we go through the same stuff they go through, our attitude is, man, God's good. He's got it. He's not mad at me. Jesus has already proven that he's taken care of me. So he's given me an opportunity to let, we're going to get into this a whole lot this week, so please don't miss if you can. But we're going to get into how we have the opportunity to let this, we're going to deal with that this afternoon, this glory that we've received get bigger and bigger so that more people around us can see it. You're at peace with God and you can rejoice in your sufferings. Now, go back to Romans 5 because Paul now moves into the much more section. As much as we've all agreed, that's pretty cool stuff. And some of you might even have said, there are some things you said today, Jim, that I never really thought about. We ain't even got to the much more part yet. Go to Romans chapter 5 and look at what he says in verses 6 and following. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Hang on for a second. Look at what he says. He says, you've already been declared righteous. You're at peace with God. You can rejoice in any kind of suffering because it's not tied to your sin. And when did God do this for you? When did God die for your sins? While you were still a sinner, while you were his enemy, and you had done nothing good in order to earn it. In other words, God showed his love for you when you weren't his child. Now that you've been made right, how much more now should we really understand that we've been spared the wrath of God and that we can receive the fullness of God's love? You all know John 3:16. If you've watched football, you've seen it. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He gave his son for the world because he loves the world. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Don't miss that. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Now go back to John chapter 10. Look at verses 11 through 18. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Now, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that I might bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there'll be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, I've just shared these couple of verses with you for a reason. Because I've just talked about the fact that now that we're his children, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. While we're his enemy, he died for us. Now that we're reconciled and at peace with God, we actually have the ability to receive more of his love. Let me ask you a question, though. Some of you might say, Jim, does God love Christians more than he loves the world? Now that we are his children and we've received much more, does he love Christians more than he loves the world? That was a question, by the way. The answer is no. He doesn't love us more than he loves the world. By the way, I've been in the church. Sometimes we act like he loves us more than he loves the people out there. Folks, as you're spending this week on the cruise ship, don't feel like God loves you more than he loves them when you look at them doing stuff that ought not to be done. Don't judge them. Don't sit there and think, man, I'm better than them. No, no. Listen closely. Jesus just said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The greatest demonstration of God's love was Jesus' dying for the world. So he doesn't love them less than he loves us now that we're his children. The difference is this. Well, Jim, if he loves them the same as he loves us, what's the much more? The much more is this, is we get to experience the full extent of that love. Unfortunately, even though he loves them just as much as he loves us, he cannot give to them the full extent of that love because they're still under his wrath. He loves them, and they're still headed for judgment. That's why our hearts should go out for them and just pray for them, that God would open their eyes, that they would see and understand, man, God loves you. The gospel message is not God's mad, but if you ask him, he'll forgive you and change his mind towards you. The gospel message is God loves you. He's already paid for your sin. But if you choose to reject this offer of salvation, as much as God loves you, you're still going to be headed for hell. And you can't experience the fullness of God's love, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Let's let the scripture speak to us. Again, we know John 3:16. Go to John chapter 3, verse 16, though, because we maybe don't know the very next verses. The guy at the football stadium didn't put those up. John 3:16, look at chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Listen closely, folks. There are people in this world today that think one day they're going to stand before God and he's going to weigh their good and their bad and they're going to be okay because they haven't done as much as their neighbor. Listen, the Bible says you're condemned already. Here's why. Because the only measurement that God's using of whether or not you're in heaven or hell is whether or not you put your full faith in Jesus Christ. If you've rejected his Son, you're already under the judgment. We've passed from death to life because of our faith in what Jesus has done. Not because we started doing good things and helping old ladies across the street. It had nothing to do like that. It was simply by faith we moved from death to life. Go to chapter 3, look at verse 36. Look closely. It can't be any more clear than this one. Chapter 3, verse 36 says this. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Why? The wrath of God remains on him. Does God love them? Yes, he loves them. He's already proven it by the greatest demonstration of his love. He laid down his life for them. He died for them while they were still sinners. But because of the fact that they've rejected that offer, they're still under condemnation. And then one day they're going to die and leave this world and go to a place of torment and because of their rejection of the only one way that they could have their sins paid for. Remember what Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The only way you can be made right before God is through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who have, let that truth sink in. He made you his child when you were still his sinner. You were still a sinner and an enemy of his. Now that you've been made right and you're at peace with God and we're no longer dealing with his wrath, it's been totally removed, how much more now will we be protected from all that's to come, judgment-wise, wrath-wise, because we're his children? If he went out of his way to make you right before him, now let that truth sink in. You are not only righteous, you're spared his wrath, and all the love that God has for you is available to you today. Actually, I think that's kind of what Paul said in Romans 8, isn't it? Go to Romans chapter 8. Look at verses 31 and following, and then we'll go to our next passage for our first session, and we'll only hit that quick. Romans, because I know some of you haven't eaten in about half an hour, and so I'm going to let you out of here. You're famished. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 31 through 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? By the way, stop you real quick. I hope I don't step on toes, and I hope I'd stomp on them. How many times have I heard Christians say, nothing good ever happens to me? When trouble comes, you ever hear people say that? Nothing good ever happens to me. Yeah, I should have known it. The worst things always happen to me. Whew. What did you just say about what Jesus did on the cross? Nothing good ever happens to you? What did you just say about your salvation? Folks, it's time that Christians believe the fullness of what it is that the Word of God says. Don't just say, man, I think I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm going to be miserable between now and then. Man, it's time that people in this ship will say, what's different about you? Don't make it phony, though. Don't make it phony. It only happens when we fully, by faith, believe everything that he said. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Jesus graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. By the way, when you think you're going to stand before God the Father, John chapter 5, verse 22 says, the Father judges no one, but he's handed all judgment over to the Son. The one who determines whether you go into heaven or hell is Jesus. And the only measurement he's using is not how good you've been, but whether or not you put your faith in him. Remember how he said to those people, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And he'll say, I never knew you guys. But we were working hard for you, Jesus. Yeah, you don't get saved by working hard for me. You get saved by believing that what I did covers you. Listen, and that's how you move into the deeper understanding of this relationship. On a daily basis, by faith, you renew your mind, you believe the Word of God, and I am right before God. I'm at peace before God. And even though I got cancer, it doesn't mean he's mad. Even though my voice doesn't work like I want it to, he's not upset with me. He's got a reason and a purpose, and everything he's got for me is good. Keep reading. Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Any of that stuff? As is written, for God's sake, we are being killed all the day long. We're intentionally going through trials to prove our faith genuine. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, for I am sure, confident, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. I love how he did that, because he knew there was going to be an engineer in the room who would look for the loophole. For nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you catch that? Now the question is, do you believe it? If when you were his enemy, he died for you, how much more now will you be spared his wrath and to be able to experience the fullness of his love now that you're right with him and you're at peace? Go back to Romans chapter 5. We'll wrap up this morning hitting this last section. I'm just going to read it quick. I'm going to pull out one thing pretty much from it, and then we'll deal with it some more this afternoon in our next session. Romans chapter 5, Paul continues in verses 12 through the end of the chapter. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, that was Adam, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, there it is again, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, here it is again, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where the sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we're going to just touch on this quick, because we're going to be dealing with it in a lot more detail in our next session, because it'll help us put it all together. But before we leave today, I want you to hear this. Paul then goes on and he illustrates what we're talking about by pointing out the fact that this one man, Adam, sinned. And when he sinned, sin passed on to all men. He says, you want proof that sin passed on to all men? He said, everybody from the time of Adam all the way until the time of Moses when the law came, they all died. And that's proof that they all sinned. Because the Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. The fact that they all died from Adam until the time of Moses is proof that they sinned, even though they didn't break any commands like Adam did. He was told, don't eat from this tree, and he ate from a tree. He broke a command, and therefore, because of his sin, he began to die physically, and he eventually died. He died spiritually at that moment, but he began to die physically. Everybody from that time of Adam all the way until the time of Moses, they all died. None of them lived. God brought the law at the time of Moses, we saw, to increase the trespass. We'll deal with that this afternoon. We won't have time to get into that. But he says Adam is a type of the one who is to come, or was to come, Jesus. You see, one man's sin automatically passed on to all men. And that's why we all die. But then Jesus comes on the scene and he does one act of righteousness by dying on the cross for us. And that one act of righteousness covers all of those sins. Listen, would you not agree that man's sin or Adam's sin has passed on to the whole world? I know there's a few people out there that think that the only reason man is wicked is because of his environment or his upbringing, but if you put him in a perfect environment, he won't be that way. They even know they're lying to themselves. Let's be honest, folks. It's pretty clear as we look around and even knowing our own selves. When you raised kids, did you have to teach them to lie? No, Bobby, you're telling the truth again. No. Did you have to teach them to bite or to hit or to steal or to pretend that what they did, they didn't do? No, sin has passed on. We all would agree. And it came from Adam. Yet at the same time, Jesus comes on the scene. Adam was a type, and I'm going to explain to you as we close today why and how he was a type. Jesus comes on the scene, and one man's act of righteousness through his sinless life and then his death on the cross is even greater than what Adam did. Even though Adam's one sin passed on to the whole world, Jesus, and then the whole world sinned, not just once. How many times has everybody in the world sinned? A few times? Do the math. That's a lot of sin, right? Jesus' act of righteousness covers all of it. It doesn't mean everybody goes to heaven. You have to receive it. Remember what we've already looked at. If you reject that free gift already paid for, you're still under wrath because you're saying, I won't accept Jesus' payment for my sin. I'll pay for it myself. Well, good luck with that. You'll never be able to. So Jesus' act of righteousness covers all of that. But here's where we're going to close today. Here's my question for you. If I were to ask you, are you as righteous as Jesus Christ? Many of you would say, no, not really. Well, you don't really understand the much more of what he just said. You would all agree. How many of you would agree, show of hands, Adam's sin passed on to you? All right. You believe that because you've seen it, right? So you really didn't have faith in what I just asked you. You believed it because you saw it. The Bible says we need to have faith that what Jesus did was so amazing, it actually covers all of those sins and makes us as righteous as Jesus Christ. But if you wait until you see it, you'll never believe it. Because too many Christians are saying, Jim, I know what the word says. I know that I've been declared righteous. I know that I'm as righteous as Jesus. The Bible says that. I just don't see it in my life. Oh, are you waiting until you see it to believe it? Or are you going to believe it because God said it? Oh, and let me give you a little commercial for where we're going this afternoon. Once you start to believe what he has said, you'll start to see it. Once you start to believe what he said, you'll see it. We're going to close with one passage that I think will be really helpful. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read that to you again because I want you to let this sink in. For our sake, God made Jesus to become sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Then how did he become sin if he never sinned? How? Very good, Jeremy. God put it on him. He took the sin of the world and put it on him and declared him sin. He became sin, even though he never sinned. How do you and I become righteous? God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it on us, and we are declared righteous, even though we've done nothing righteous. Years ago, I was listening to Adrian Rogers preach on this passage. I love the fact that we're living in such a day in which preachers are recorded, and even though they die and go on to be with the Lord, we can still hear some of the things God said through them. And even after he had passed away, I was listening to him preach on the radio, and he talked about this passage, and he said, some of you are probably thinking to yourself, I don't like the fact that Adam's sin is automatically passed on to me. Why am I accountable for what Adam did? I didn't vote for the guy. And Adrian Rogers said this. He said, you better be ecstatic that what Adam did is passed on to you. Because if you can be made guilty by one man, you can be made righteous by one man.